We continue our study in the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be looking at Paul's prayer for the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1. Beginning with verse 15, Paul says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And this is what Paul prays: "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." I'll stop there, but the first thing that Paul does is he focuses on the real need of Christians. Once you are established in the truths of the book of Romans, you need to continue to progress in your spiritual growth and spiritual development, as Paul states in the book of Ephesians, that we might come to all the fullness, to a mature person, to somebody who is grown up, not just established, but complete, mature, perfected, full. And so Paul's prayers are very critical in that the content of what he prays is essential for us to understand as we look at what is our need, because Paul describes our need in the prayers that he utters. And so he says in verse 17 of chapter 1, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom." And so we have the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation, and it is contained in the knowledge of him, the knowledge of Christ. That's important. It's important for us to understand those three components as Paul prays that God will give to us the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of revelation, in the knowledge of him. Wisdom. Wisdom is a topic that runs throughout the Word of God. There are close to 230 to 250 mentions of just the word wisdom throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, wisdom was given by God to enable certain people to do certain things that God called them to do. And so God gave to them wisdom. The wisdom that Paul speaks of is totally different. It is in a whole new dimension. And so go back to the Old Testament and look at the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 28. We'll look at several mentions of the word wisdom and what the essence of wisdom is. In the Old Testament, there's wisdom given to enable people to do certain things. There's wisdom given to look at life from a different perspective. That's the wisdom that God gives in the Old Testament, unlike the wisdom that God gives through the ministry and revelation and message of the Apostle Paul. In Exodus chapter 28, Paul says, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty, and thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments. So here we have God enabling individuals, giving them some very basic wisdom and an ability to put these garments together that God has ordered them to do. So there's a wisdom here, a wisdom that gives them an ability to make Aaron's garments, to consecrate him that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Chapter 31 of Exodus. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. So the wisdom that is given here is tied to the workmanship of what they're supposed to build and develop, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones, to set them and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I've given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahishama, of the tribes of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom that they may make all that I have commanded thee. So wisdom given to those who were supposed to put together the garments, the priestly garments of Aaron, and here the wisdom given for the development of the tabernacle and all of its components. I think you'll get a sense for what wisdom is emphasized in the Old Testament in Exodus 35, just one verse. And verse 35, them has he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman and of the embroiderer in blue and in purple and scarlet and fine linen, of the weaver, even of them that do any work and of those that devise cunning work. So God fills with wisdom individuals who were to build the components of the tabernacle and those pieces of furniture. Then, chapter 36, then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to do what? To know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord had commanded. Now I'll go over to 1 Kings. 1 Kings, whom do we say, or whom does Scripture say, was the wisest man that lived? It was Solomon, and we see Solomon as a wise man and speaks very much about wisdom. 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. Beginning with verse 16. Then this is one of the favorite stories in the Bible where Solomon in his wisdom comes up with an answer to a problem that two women had. Then came two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. The one woman said, Oh my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered that this woman was delivered also. And we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house. In other words, there was no witness there. It was just the two of us, save we two in the house. This woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. She arose at midnight. She took my son from beside me while your handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. When I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. I was going to nurse him, and he was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it wasn't my son which I bore. And the other woman said, no, but the living one is my son and the dead is your son. And this said, no, but the dead is your son and the living is my son. So they argued about it. Said, no, this is my son, the one that's alive, and the one that's dead is yours. And the other woman said, no, no, the one that's alive is mine and the dead one's yours. So how do you fix that problem? There were no witnesses there. They hadn't developed the fine art of DNA at the time. So how do you do it? Well, he needed wisdom. Then said the king, the one says, this is my son that lives, and your son is the dead one. And the other says, no, but your son is the dead one. My son is the living one. And the king said, bring me a sword. They brought a sword before the king. And the king said, I'll tell you what, cut the child in two. Let's just divide the child in two. And you take half, and you take the other half. Then spoke the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, oh, my Lord, give her the living child. And in no wise slay it. The other one said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. You know, there is a revelation of that woman's heart, the wickedness and hardness of that woman's heart, and the genuine, kind, gracious love of the real mother of the living child, who said, you know, rather than dividing him in two, rather than killing my child, I'd rather he live and she take care of him than that you kill him. And the other one, revealing her own heart, said, no, go ahead, split him in two. We'll each take half. Then the king answered and said, give her the living child and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. Now that took some wisdom to figure out how to settle this dispute. No DNA, no witnesses. And she said, he said, she said this, she said that. Which one do you believe? And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged. And they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. So here's divine enablement that God gives, the wisdom of God upon a king to settle the disputes of two women. Go to chapter 4 of 1 Kings, beginning with verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. God gave Solomon wisdom so that he was able to rule as a wise king and pass judgment upon situations that there's no other way to settle them except to have wisdom. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men. And then there's a list of those that he was more wise than. And his fame was in all nations round about. And he spoke 3,000 proverbs. And so we have the Proverbs of Solomon in the book of Proverbs, filled with wisdom. Wisdom about all kinds of situations. Wisdom for young men about whom to not to get involved with in terms of bad women and the snares that bad women have. Now, it's interesting that Solomon, with all of his wisdom, was snared by women. So we have thousands of proverbs that Solomon spoke, and people gave out these proverbs, and we benefited from some of them, at least, in the book of Proverbs. And his songs were 1,005, and he spoke of trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon. People were just mesmerized by Solomon's wisdom. The words that flowed out of his mouth were just thrilling to hear. And people recognized his wisdom. And people came from all over to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. We've got to hear this. God gave him great wisdom. Skip over to chapter 10 of 1 Kings. When the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him. She came to test him with some hard questions. She said, I'm going to test this guy. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. She opened up her heart to him. Solomon told her all her questions. He answered every question. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the sittings of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. He just overwhelmed her with his great wisdom. She said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in my own land of your acts and of your wisdom. Howbeit, I didn't believe the words until I came, and my eyes had seen it, and behold, the half of it wasn't told me. It's greater than I ever heard. Your wisdom and prosperity exceeds the fame which I heard. Happy are your men, happy are these your servants, which stand continually before you and that hear your wisdom. Magnificent wisdom. I submit to you that when Paul prays that God will give to us as members of the body of Christ the spirit of wisdom, he's not talking about this kind of wisdom. It's wisdom that is in a completely different realm, a completely different dimension, a wisdom far more valuable than Solomon ever dreamt about. It's totally different wisdom. And it's a wisdom that comes through the revelation that was given to the Apostle Paul. And it is embodied in the advanced knowledge of Jesus Christ and his work on our behalf. There's wisdom there that Solomon couldn't have dreamt he could ever attain to or achieve. It is a wisdom that comes from a whole new revelation. Skip down to verse 23. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. We're not going to go through 250 mentions of the word wisdom, but there's some great insight here in some of them. Psalm 111. Psalm 111 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments, his praise endures forever. That's where you start. The beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord. Now, as we read earlier, and as I've mentioned, the book of Proverbs, of course, is a book of great wisdom. If you look at Proverbs chapter 1, the way this book begins, it says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction. Listen to the instruction, Solomon says, to what I'm about to write to you. Listen to that wisdom. It will enable you and equip you to live life better. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. And so it is possible for somebody to be, quote, wiser than their years, end quote, if they appropriate the wisdom of God. Today, it's not just the wisdom as described and set forth in the book of Proverbs, but when you learn as a child, as a young person, God's wisdom as revealed in and through the Apostle Paul and in his message, in his revelation, there's wisdom there far beyond what the wisdom of Solomon could ever equip you to do. Verse 5, a wise man will hear. A wise man will hear, and he'll increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's a foolish person who rejects the wisdom of God, the wisdom set forth in the Word of God. Verse 20 of Proverbs 1, wisdom cries outside. She utters her voice in the streets. Chapter 2, my son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with you, so that thou incline your ear unto wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yea, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, instructions to the young, long for wisdom and understanding and clarity of thought as it comes from the Word of God. If you seek her as silver, seek what? Seek wisdom. Seek her as silver and searches for her as for hid treasures. Then you shall understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. The whole thrust of what Solomon is saying as you start reading and studying his sayings and his proverbs of wisdom, he said you've got to long for it. You've got to reach out for it. You've got to be dedicated to it. You've got to be passionate about getting wisdom more than anything else, more than riches. To the young man, he says more than women, more than power, more than popularity, more than a following. Seek for wisdom, and you can read the whole chapter 2 and chapter 3 throughout the book of Proverbs. So let's skip over to chapter 10 of Proverbs, chapter 10 and verse 13. Just a few instances in the book of Proverbs of wisdom, chapter 10, verse 13. In the lips of him that has understanding, wisdom is found. But a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. So words don't work. What the rod does work. Verse 21. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. Verse 23. It is as sport to a fool to do mischief. They like doing mischief. It's like a sport. But a man of understanding has wisdom. Chapter 11 and verse 2. When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. The humble. The ones who recognize who they are. Verse 12. He that is void of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. Chapter 12, verse 8. A man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. These are just wise sayings about the value of wisdom and the foolishness of not seeking after it, of not pursuing it. Chapter 13, verse 10, only by pride comes contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Chapter 15, these are all little nuggets about wisdom itself, and these are just a few compared to the many mentions of wisdom in the book of Proverbs, chapter 15, verse 21. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. Folly is joy. A person who is happy in their folly, who just is so happy about the stupid things that they do, they're destitute of wisdom. A man of understanding walks uprightly. Verse 33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Chapter 16 and verse 16. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold? Here's a mention of the priority of the heart. The longing of an individual's heart. Do I want wisdom more than gold? Or am I willing to forsake wisdom just to get gold? And to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver. Chapter 19 and verse 18, just a couple of more. Chasten your son while there is hope. Discipline your children while there's hope. When they're young, there is hope. And let not your soul spare for his crying. As a parent, I tell you, the hard part about inflicting physical pain as a means of loving discipline, the hard part is what comes as a result of it, the crying, the complaining, the hurt. Often tempted, many times tempted, just, you know what, I just don't want to go through this. So you forsake the discipline that a child needs. But Scripture says, chasten your son while there's hope. Let not your soul spare for his crying. Chapter 29 of Proverbs. 29 and verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Now, who would think that? Well, God says so. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Discipline exercised with much self-control, with love. The rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. So there's a warning. Let your child do whatever they want. Let them be in control. And they will bring shame to you. Shame, and the problem is you sow when they're young and you reap when they're older, when you can't change things anymore. This is wisdom, wisdom from God. And then there's the wise woman in Proverbs chapter 31. And then verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. So, a lot of wisdom in the Old Testament. A lot of lessons that are obvious, that seem like no-brainers, that are so clear. Do this and seek for wisdom and stop going after things that will hurt you. But again, Solomon, with all of his wisdom, and all of the wisdom that you find in the book of Proverbs, does not compare with the wisdom that is revealed by the Apostle Paul. It takes us to a whole different level. It is a whole different depth of wisdom. So look at Paul's epistles and his mentions of wisdom, because when he prays for the Ephesians, and by extension for us, he prays that God will give to us the spirit of wisdom, so that we might grasp truth in all of its greatness and in all of its fullness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 17, Paul says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent, the intelligent, the learned. God is going to destroy that. Those whom we admire so much because of all of their degrees and all of their intelligence and all of the facts that they know, God says, I'm going to bring that to naught because there's wisdom to be had. And those that don't have it, even though they've accumulated a wealth of knowledge, it doesn't guarantee that they'll have wisdom, because wisdom comes from a different source, and it's in a completely different dimension. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Absolutely. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. All of the wisdom that this world, or so-called wisdom, piles on, and all of the wisdom that is accumulated through the ages, there's one thing that wisdom will never do. It will never get people to a knowledge of God. Because the wisdom that is required for that comes from God, and it is in a totally different dimension. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by what men call foolish preaching, the foolishness of preaching. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to accomplish the greatest work that has ever been accomplished for man, to save them that believe. Now, for us, that's infinite wisdom. To the world, that's foolishness. But who's right? For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's why Paul says it's not surprising that when he prays for the Ephesians, he prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, will give unto them the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, of Christ. That's where wisdom is. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. Solomon didn't know that. The wisdom that Solomon achieved is not the kind of wisdom that is hidden in the advanced knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The wisdom that those that put together the garments of Aaron, they didn't have this kind of wisdom. The wisdom that was given by God to those who designed and crafted all of the components of the sanctuary and then the temple doesn't compare to this wisdom. Those were capabilities that God supernaturally gave to them to accomplish his will and purpose. But the wisdom that you find in Jesus Christ is a wisdom of a whole different nature. And Paul speaks of it here. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The only way to have this wisdom that Paul prays for is to know him, to have an advanced knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Here Paul is speaking as a man to try to reason with man. And the weakness of God, is God weak? No. But if there's weaknesses in God, his weakness is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, nor many mighty, not many noble are called. It's not the people that are noble and powerful in this world. Why? Because they love their power and they love their nobility and they love their wealth, and they say, I don't need God. I'm self-sufficient. I'm my own person. I've accomplished myself, what I have. I don't need God. God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound or to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, the things which are despised, has God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. There's the wisdom of God. Because God does not look as man looks. That no flesh should glory in his presence. When you've got somebody who's not mighty, who's not noble, who's not rich, who understands their own depravity and their spiritual bankruptcy, and then here comes God through the gospel of the grace of God and saves that person, the joy and gratitude in that person. But of him are we in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. In verse 24, Paul said, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. In verse 30, of him are ye in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Study Christ. It's in the knowledge of him that real, true wisdom comes today. He's made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. And then in chapter 2, Paul goes into a detailed description of God's wisdom. Where is it found? I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, because the Corinthians were immature, childlike, didn't develop and grow after about 5 years of having been saved, and they stayed as little babies. He says, I was with you in weakness and in fear, much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, with persuasive words of man's wisdom. A warning here. We will never get people to respond to the truth of God by using man-made motivations, by using enticing words, by appealing to the emotion, by getting people to respond in the flesh. No, it's the truth that is the power of God. It is the Word of God that brings faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is the Word of God that is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide asunder between soul and spirit, bone and marrow, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Not enticing words of man's wisdom. The power of the preaching of the cross and Christ's work on our behalf. But I came to you in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. I don't want you to follow me as a man. It should stand in the wisdom and the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom. And now Paul is going to introduce the wisdom that he speaks among men. It's important when Paul prays that we will be filled with the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation in the knowledge of him, that is legitimate, genuine prayer of something that you and I desperately need for our spiritual sustenance, for our spiritual strength and prosperity. Paul's prayer in chapter 1 and verse 17 of Ephesians is that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you, the Ephesians, to us as members of the body of Christ, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. We've already seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that in Christ is the whole embodiment of the wisdom that God is speaking of through the Apostle Paul in his prayer for the Ephesians. It's a wisdom that is different in nature than the wisdom that we looked at that was prevalent in the Old Testament, the wisdom of Solomon, the wisdom of the craftsman, the wisdom of those who put together the priestly robes of Aaron. This is a wisdom of a completely different nature. It's a wonderful wisdom. It is a wisdom that you and I, as members of the body of Christ, need to know and understand. And it is embodied in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ as revealed to us by the Apostle Paul. And so I praise that God will give to us the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the advanced knowledge of Christ, in the knowledge of Him. That's the embodiment of wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, continuing there. In verse 7, Paul says, "But we speak the wisdom of God," and now he introduces the word mystery. "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." God ordained before the foundation of the world to give to us a content of truth, a wisdom that has never been revealed prior to the revelation that was given to the Apostle Paul and through him to us. That's what Paul is referring to here, the wisdom of God in a mystery. And so we will not understand the wisdom of God as revealed to the body of Christ unless we understand the reality and the content and the distinctiveness of the mystery and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's where you will find this wisdom. That's the revelation that Paul says he prays for the Ephesians to have. And it is contained in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Continuing in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, "This hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." That's us. In verse 7, "The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory," we are described as those who love him. "But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit." New revelation. Now you understand, as you tie those things together, why Paul prays in Ephesians 1:17 that God will give to them the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. That is critical content. That is critical understanding of the truth that God has revealed to the body of Christ, and which he prepared specifically for us. God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Those are the things that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, and the things that have not entered into the heart of man. These are things that were never heard of before. These were things that were never seen before. These were things that never entered into the heart of man before. But now God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. The deep things of God, another way of speaking of the advanced knowledge of Jesus Christ. These are things that have been prepared for us, for every member of the body of Christ, not just for those who are the elite, not just the clergy, for every member of the body of Christ. Paul goes on to explain that, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him?" Man understands human things because he has the human spirit in him, and that's why we can understand things that relate to the human life, to the human spirit. Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. And so these things that Paul describes here as the wisdom of God, the hidden wisdom of God, as revealed and spoken in the mystery that God has revealed, these are things that we can only know and understand because we have the Spirit of God. Only the Spirit of God gives us that understanding. Now, verse 12, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, the things that God has graced to us, we can know. And Paul prays for the Ephesians and for us that God may give to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. This is what he's referring to. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, the unsaved, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because those things are spiritually discerned, and they can only be spiritually discerned by those who have the Spirit of God in them. You and I need the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, as he opens this letter to the Ephesians, speaking of Christ, he says in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Verse 17, as we have mentioned several times, is Paul's prayer that God will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the epignosis, the advanced knowledge of him. Chapter 3. In chapter 3, where Paul describes the distinctiveness of his apostleship, the distinctiveness of his ministry, and the distinctiveness of his message, we'll break in at verse 7. He says, whereof, that is the gospel which he mentions at the end of verse 6, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, consistent with 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden, God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, the angelic community in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. No wonder Paul prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. We need that desperately, because if we do not have it, we are spiritually handicapped. We will be spiritually unfruitful, spiritually frustrated, and we will not be able to grow to spiritual strength and maturity. And so Paul says here, to the intent that now God would make known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wisdom, not the wisdom of the book of Proverbs, not the wisdom in Exodus, not the wisdom that is propagated in the Old Testament, which is good wisdom to know and to have. This is wisdom of a completely different kind, of a totally different dimension, of a different source, accomplishing totally different things. And it's the wisdom that you and I desperately need, and Paul makes a big deal out of this wisdom. In Colossians chapter 1, we have another one of Paul's prayers. And in verse 9, he says, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." It is only when we are filled with the knowledge of his wisdom that we can then, verse 10, walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing. You cannot separate this wisdom that God has revealed through the Apostle Paul to the body of Christ. You cannot separate that from living a life and walking a walk that is pleasing and being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Skip over to verse 23 of the same chapter. At the end he says, "Whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." Same thing as Paul speaks of in Ephesians chapter 3, the same mystery and wisdom of God that is described in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2. "But now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man," how? "In all wisdom." In all wisdom, "that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." It is not just taking any and all scripture, memorizing it, and thinking that because we've memorized it, it dwells in us richly. It's contained specifically in the wisdom revealed by the Apostle Paul. It is in the knowledge, the advanced knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on our behalf. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Wisdom. And so Paul praying that God will give to us the spirit of wisdom means that we must understand, we must grasp that hidden wisdom from past ages and generations, which has now been revealed and which is described and set forth in the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Romans chapter 16, verse 25 and 26. It's the only way we can become established. It's the only way that we can be presented perfect and complete in practice before our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Wisdom. And this wisdom comes in a new revelation. Romans 16. Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. at the end of Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans 16, he says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest." That mystery, that hidden wisdom of God, now set forth openly for our benefit and prepared for our glory. No wonder Paul prays that God will give to them a spirit of wisdom and of revelation. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul says to the Galatians, "I marvel that you so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Verse 11, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." He did not learn it from the other apostles. He did not receive it even from the Lord Jesus Christ as he walked on this earth as a man. "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ." There is a content of new revelation given to the Apostle Paul that comprises the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which in itself describes and sets forth openly for our grasp and for our benefit God's wisdom, the wisdom that is embodied in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3, looking at this spirit of revelation, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, it is no secret that it is the revelation given to the Apostle Paul. He says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." No wonder Paul prays that God will give to them the spirit of wisdom and of revelation. This is not additional revelation to that which the Apostle Paul gave. It is an understanding and a grasp of that which has already been revealed by the Apostle Paul. The spirit of revelation which comes in the knowledge of Christ. And we know him as we study him in the Word of God. Now, chapter 4 of Ephesians, notice that Paul says that God will give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the advanced knowledge, in the knowledge of him. It's chapter 4 and verse 13. Paul describing the gifted men that God gave to the church. At the church in its infancy needed these gifted men to reveal and to minister and to function. And he says in verse 13 of Ephesians 4, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the advanced knowledge," the epignosis, "of the Son of God unto a perfect, mature, complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Won't get there without understanding the uniqueness of the revelation of the mystery. Won't get there. At best, there'll be weakness and confusion unless we understand and grasp with God's wisdom, God's revelation embodied in the advanced knowledge of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 1, another one of Paul's prayers, we see it once again He says in verse 8, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in epignosis, in advanced knowledge, and in all discernment, all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent." Another translation of things that are excellent, it's things that differ. We get the book that was written by C.R. Stamm, Things That Differ. That's the verse, that you may approve things that differ. Unless we understand things that differ, unless we approve things that differ, unless we discern what is for us today and what is not, how God is operating today and how He's not, we will not grow into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ, that you may approve things that are excellent, things that differ, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That's Paul's prayer for the Philippians. And we've seen already Paul's prayer for the Colossians. In chapter 2 of Colossians, Paul says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." What is the conflict that Paul speaks about here? He says, "I have great conflict in my soul and my heart for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those who have not seen my face." Verse 2. "That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God." To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. You reject that as unique truth for the body of Christ, you won't get to spiritual stability and spiritual maturity. Paul is constantly speaking of this because it's critical for the body of Christ, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Listen to verse 3. "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." The wisdom that we need today is embodied in a study of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ as revealed uniquely to and through the Apostle Paul for us today. And then in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says, "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Stop lying to one another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in epignosis, in advanced knowledge." The way that you are renewed and you renew the new man is through the knowledge, the wisdom that is embodied in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Now do we understand why Paul prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom? Learn Christ. Study Christ. Because it is embodied in the revelation given to us by the Apostle Paul and in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can't get it any other way. That's Paul's emphasis as he prays for the Ephesians. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. And we see there that the Apostle Paul prays that God will give to them the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, because there are certain things that they must learn and understand, which you and I must learn and understand as well. What is it? Well, in verse 18, it says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know, what is, number one, the hope of his calling. That you may know what is the hope of his calling. And number two, what are the riches, some significant words here, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's important to understand. It's not the inheritance of the saints. It's not the inheritance given to the saints. It's something totally different. It's fascinating. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And number three, what is the exceeding greatness, the exceeding greatness of his power, and he says, toward us, to usward, toward us. And then he goes on to describe the kind of power that God has provided for us. I'll tell you this, we get this, and we grasp the hope of his calling. And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and the exceeding greatness of his power toward us? Paul says that's what you Ephesians need and that's what you and I need. And it comes through the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the knowledge of Christ. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The understanding has to do, of course, with the mind. The mind, Ephesians 2, Paul says, and you has he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, were in time and past. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Our thinking was different. Our thinking was corrupt. Prior to our being saved by grace through faith, all we could do is follow the lusts of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. In chapter 4, beginning with verse 17, Paul says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Something needs to take place in the mind of every believer. A transformation, a renewing of the mind, a building into the mind, sound health-giving doctrine, the advanced knowledge of him, the wisdom that is revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ as embodied in the revelation given to and through the Apostle Paul. Gentiles, the unsaved, the heathen, walking in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And you, that were at one time alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And so, Paul's prayer is a significant prayer. a very important prayer, something that you and I need to take to heart. Because this is what we are to long for. This is what we are to pray that God will give to us. A clarity of understanding, a clarity of grasping the revelation and the wisdom of God. And it comes through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that our minds, our understanding will be illumined, that light will come in to that mind which was once darkened. And so we have the three things that Paul wants us to know fully. He wants us to know, first of all, the hope of his calling, the hope of his calling. Get the reality of the hope that we have as members of the body of Christ. When you grasp the reality of that future, the certainty of our future expectation, the reality that this life is not all there is, this life will one day end. And we have before us, set forth by the Apostle Paul, the reality of our hope. We're not living life just to survive what we experience on this earth. We're living for an eternal purpose. We're not living with this world's values. We're living with eternal values. We're living with the reality that this life will soon be gone. And that we have the certainty and a joyful and confident expectation that one day we will be united together with one another in the air. And one day we will be united together with the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Until that day comes, we must dedicate ourselves to the study of the person and work of Christ, that we may advance in his knowledge, for therein is true wisdom and the revelation that God has given to us through the Apostle Paul. And so we have a unique hope. Grasp the reality, the certainty of the hope of his calling. While you go through the difficulties of this life, go through it recognizing that there's something better, something greater, something infinite in its proportions, something so awesome that our minds cannot grasp it, something so certain that has been promised to us by a truthful, reliable, faithful God, the hope of his calling. And we cannot live life in all of its details apart from the realization that there's this future certainty, that this world is not our home, that we're just passing through, that the cares and troubles and those things that call out to us on a daily basis in its demands is not all there is. And Paul wants us to grasp all of the fullness and greatness of the hope of his calling. Romans chapter 15. In Romans 15, we have the Apostle Paul setting forth with certainty his unique ministry as contrasted in verse 8 with the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. You and I must not live life on this earth without the ongoing consciousness that we're here for just a brief period of time, that there's an eternal dimension that is true and real, that we must grasp, and that we must be fully conscious of and aware of. Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 5, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." Hope is everywhere. Hope is a whole new dimension. Hope is the full assurance of understanding that we have a destiny. We have been destined as members of the body of Christ to enjoy all of eternity in the great presence of our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's life lived in a whole new dimension. In Colossians 1 and verse 3, Paul says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." Faith, hope, and love. He says your faith, your love, and the reality of your hope. Skip over to verse 25. Paul saying, speaking of his ministry, the unique dispensation of the grace of God, and the mystery which has been given to him to be revealed. Look at verse 27. "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ," which is our hope. Our hope. What is it that grace teaches us? We know that we are saved by grace, but we need to be taught by grace. And what is it that grace teaches us? Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 11. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." Grace teaches us that we are to look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul prays that we'll grasp that we'll live in its light, in its truth, in its reality.